we'll finish up tonight, and we'll go into another series. And I decided to kind of take a diversion and a break. And on the upcoming Sunday nights, I'm going to look into spiritual gifts and the building of the body. And so it's going to be a great study. Hopefully it'll be a helpful study for you. I want to go ahead and finish this up, hopefully, as we look at it tonight. We have one more little case study to look at. We're going to deal with a helicopter parent, Jesus' response to a helicopter parent. And that's one of those parents who kind of hovers over and just tries to make life easy for their kids, lift them out of trouble situations, and just live, kind of remove them from all of life's difficulties that would help them grow. So we'll look at that in a moment. But as we're going through these principles, we went through, I believe, the first three or four of these in dealing with manipulation in children. And we want to remember that children can only manipulate us because we allow their behavior to affect us. And so we have to look at our response. We have to look at our heart and our emotions as we are dealing with a manipulator. And the truth is that any manipulator can only manipulate us as we allow their behavior to affect us. And so these in particular are really kind of focused in on kids, although they are great general principles in dealing with this. But what are we doing? We're trying to keep the cycle from forming. Because we have this cycle that will come into full play, and it will put us in a place that's difficult in dealing with a manipulator, and especially dealing with our children. The manipulation happens, and we react wrongly, and we find ourselves in a struggle for control. And as we lock horns with our child, what happens? We now have an opportunity for that child to now kick into defiance. And that's not where we want to be as parents. That is probably one of the worst feeling places to be as a parent. It's one of the worst feeling places, even when you look at this from a management or a job standpoint, where you have just kicked in and you've got an employer, you've got somebody that is subordinate to you, and you've got this now defiance that has come into place. That is so hard. And so we need to remember, as we deal with manipulation, as we deal with our children and subordinates, and we went through these last time, but we need to remember to not lose our temper. We may feel frustrated or pushed, but we need to keep our temper under control. Many times when our anger comes out, and one of the pictures that that is in the passage in Ephesians that is there referenced in your notes, it talks about wrath. And wrath is that explosion that comes out of that boiling. And sometimes we respond in wrath. We allow that boiling to kind of come to that pressure point where it just explodes. It's like letting that pressure cooker reach its exploding point. Some of us are prone to wrath. Some of us, our immediate reaction is just an explosion. And when something like that happens, an explosion happens, there are casualties, there's always damage that has to be repaired. But some of us are prone to anger. And so some of us as parents, we may let things build up, or maybe with our subordinates, we may let things build up inside us, and we kind of keep track of those things, and then the wrath comes. We reach that boiling point. But we can't lose our temper. Don't start a power struggle. When we pull that control rope, we're going to start that cycle. We're going to start that cycle of fighting for control and then defiance. And tightening the grip sometimes is a very bad choice. If we have to tighten that grip, that is evidence to our child, and that is evidence to our subordinates that we really aren't in control. We want to not start a power struggle. Don't take it personally. Sometimes it's easy for us to take it personally. Now, we have to remember, we are adults. And if we're dealing with children, they are children. They haven't learned how to adult yet. They are learning how to function in themselves with who they are. That's part of what we do as a parent. We teach them how to grow up. We teach them how to live in Christ. And that's our goal as a parent, is to see our children come to Christ and to see them brought up in a godly manner and to live as godly people and productive people in this world. And so our children, they don't always know how to act, and they don't always know how to react. And so we have to be careful as parents to not take it personally. They are a heritage that are given to us from God. They in essence are not ours. They're His. And our stewardship and what God has given us is to raise godly seed, to raise godly children. And so we need to be careful about not taking it personally. And then we may have to step way back. We may have to look and see what is truly going on. Sometimes we get caught in the blind side of the manipulation. You ever notice that? Many times the manipulation comes on quickly. It interrupts our life and it begins to take control. That's the nature of a manipulation. And so we need to remember, it takes two to tango, but only one to change the pattern. All right. And so we need to be the person who changes the pattern. We need to step back and we need to learn to ask questions. We need to look at it from this perspective rather than this perspective as a parent. And so then we began to look at six practices for parents that will help us if we're stuck in that cycle. Number one is to recognize manipulative behaviors. Don't be emotionally blackmailed. Know your child's patterns and behaviors. We ought to know them. Why? Because they know our triggers. All right? Children are incredible learners. They have this innate ability within themselves to learn our triggers. They know what pushes our buttons. They know what grabs our attention. They know what makes us angry. They know what will take us off into rabbit trails. They know what distracts. And so we as parents, if we're struggling with that, we need to know our child's patterns and behaviors. We need to separate the emotion from the want or desire. We need to ask ourselves, is my job to make my child happy or to help them prepare for and cope with life? You see, whether it's with children or whether it's with subordinates, if we've ever been in a place of leadership, we need to understand that we're not going to make everybody happy. You can't do it. It just can't be done. And so our job as a parent is not to make our children happy. And unfortunately, in this society, what is this society all about? I want to be happy in this life. I want everything to feel good. I want to be good. No, we're raising our children and we're raising godly children. Guess what? That takes work. And guess what else? It really takes some conflict. All right? Look at what Christ did throughout the Gospels. Did he teach the disciples and lead the disciples without any conflict at all? It was a perfect setting. They all understood. They got it the first time. They never questioned what Christ was talking about. They always learned the lesson and applied it perfectly every time. No. there was conflict in there. Jesus had, he had a lot to deal with. He had a rough bunch of guys. I mean, you're talking fishermen and you're talking zealots and you're talking Matthew, a tax collector. And I mean, it was a pretty diverse bunch of guys. And we know it, when we look at the final manipulation scenario, that these guys were always fighting over something in the background. And so if it's going to be that way with adults, folks, we can't expect it to be any different with children. And so we need to separate the emotion from the want or desire and say, it's not my job to make my child happy. It's my job to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's my job to raise godly seed. And then listen, but stand firm. And so it's good for us to hear them. Our children need to know that we hear them. Does God just turn a deaf ear to us? No. We're his children. He hears us. He listens to us. He wants us to come to him. Now, we may not always come to him in a right way. We may not always ask in a right way. And we know that is true from the book of Romans in chapter 8, where we have the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us, right? There are times we don't know how to say it. We don't know how to express it to God. But the Spirit of God knows in our hearts what our desire is. And he intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so our children don't always know how to respond right. They don't always know how to ask to get their needs met. And so it is good for us as parents to listen and for them to know that they can come, they can ask a question. Even in a manipulative setting, we have to be right and we have to teach them. So the tip is to make a list of the behaviors and words your child does and says in order to throw you off balance. Prepare yourself to respond properly the next time you have an issue. And then we need to know our triggers. And that was the biblical character of godliness and temperance and wisdom. We need to know our triggers. We need to know what it is that sets us off. A tone of voice, certain look, an attitude, a certain action. And what should we do in that? We need to sit down and make a list of my top three triggers, or maybe it's my top 10 triggers, and ask God to help me respond biblically. You know what? We need to do it with our children. We need to do it with people around us. I dealt with for years dealt with teachers in classrooms who were teaching anywhere from 15 to 20 students in their class setting, and then expanded in different other settings. And it was good for them to know what their triggers were. Why? Because they needed to know that I'm not going to give in here, that I am walking in the Spirit of God, and I am asking him to help me when these trigger points come to respond in a godly way. And so we ought to make a list of those. We ought to know those and ask for God's help in it. And again, this is a development of that biblical character of godliness and temperance, which is self-control, knowledge, and wisdom. And then patience as well, that long-suffering. Then be true to your parenting principles. Respond, don't react. We need to define or agree to and know our parenting principles. And those are those core values based on biblical truth that supersede personality and situation. In other words, children are unique. They respond differently, but the principles stay the same. And so we need to discipline according to the principles that we have set in place for our home. But we also need to recognize that children are unique. We see that with subordinates in the workplace or in the classroom. People are unique. They are different. They respond to different interactions and confrontations. And we need to know how to handle those. We need to be consistent. In other words, when we respond and deal with a subordinate, whether it's a manipulative situation or a confrontation, we need to be consistent in how we respond to it. That's the importance of those biblical principles. That's the importance of understanding what our consequences are in those situations, and going back and referring to those. We shouldn't argue. We need to guide them. Number one, if a parent feels the need to argue with a seven-year-old, then I question at times where the maturity of that parent is. If you're arguing with a seven-year-old, that's not a good place to be in. Children need guidance, they need boundaries, and they need help. And when they're in that age, those junior years, they need the black and white yes and no truths and principles set out for them, because that's all they see in the world. Children don't see all the shades of gray. Now we start getting fourth and fifth and sixth grade in those tweener years, and they begin to see, wow, this world is bigger than I thought it was. You know, a lot of times in those earlier years, the world is simply what is around them. That is their world. But boy, they start getting into those understanding years, and they look around and they see that this world is a whole lot bigger, and things are a whole lot different than what they thought as a child. And if we don't have those boundaries and principles in place in those early years, when it comes to those years where we can guide them and counsel them and help them, it's not going to work, because they're not going to have context from which to interpret the world around them. Those years of guidance, those principles and truths of the Word of God, and we should understand that, because it's true in our own lives as adults. The principles and truths of the Word of God do what for us? They give us context in which to live in this world and to understand this world and to know how to be godly in this world. And so we're simply doing it in a 10 to 12 year span with our children. And then when they hit those teen years, we're bringing them into years of guidance. It doesn't mean that we still have that we stop disciplining and that we, no, it means that our job has expanded greatly. Why? Because now they can reason, they can see the shades of gray, and they need not just those principles, but now those principles help them bring context, and we help them bring context to life. All right, so don't argue, guide them. The tip, you and your spouse should sit down and make a list of biblical principles for rearing and disciplining your children and be in agreement with them. I can't say this enough, and we have grandparents in here who are counseling and helping children with children. And again, this is probably one of the greatest things that we can counsel them to do. Those principles will be there to guide you, and you can refer to them when you feel like you are losing footing. All right, we have to have philosophy. We have to have guiding principles in this life. And it's those set of principles that we go back to. All right, if we're in a business setting, Good to Great, wonderful book about companies that were mediocre companies, and they came into greatness. And one of the things that they did in those companies was they were able to, at a point in time, come back and focus on the very core principles of who they were and what they were. All right, those are the things that we need to instill into our children's lives. Those are the things that we go back to in times that it's really rocky and difficult. Those are not the times where we need to try to search out and lay out those principles. Those are the absolute worst times to do it. Why? Because we're on an emotional high and life is difficult and the waves are hitting us hard. We need to do it now when there's a calm. We need to do it now when we have the opportunity, and not wait until we're forced to be put in a place like that. Again, our biblical character in that is godly parenting. And we looked at Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. And the idea of the son listening to both father and mother, and how those words, that wisdom, would guide them and guard them. And that's what we want for our children. And then number four, we find that we need to be a good counselor. Don't let your anger take control. We have to separate our emotions if we're going to be good counselors. And sometimes you just want to wring a neck. Sometimes you just want to react. And sometimes that's not the best thing to do at that moment. Sometimes it's good for us to step back and to get the emotions under control, to be empathetic, put yourself in their shoes. And now again, I'm not encouraging you tonight to overlook or condone sin or misbehavior in the lives of your children or even in subordinates around us. But you know what? I'll be the first to admit. There are times in the last 12 or so years in working in a school setting that I had to step back and say, you know what? You're that grouchy old man that the students hated when you were their age. Because I had forgotten what it was like to be a junior high boy. You know, that's a very complex age. I mean, there's a fine line between becoming a junior high boy and being demon-possessed, all right? It's like something kicks in and it just happens, you know? The next morning, mom sees all these weird behaviors and what is going on with this child? Is he demon-possessed? No, his hormones have kicked in. He's come into his teen years. And so sometimes we need to be empathetic. We need to put ourselves in their shoes. You remember what it was like to be a junior high boy? Now, hopefully, moms, you don't remember what that was like, but you remember what it was like to be a junior high girl. You remember the drama? You remember the emotions? The swings from one end to the other? From like absolute happiness and joy to all of a sudden we're in tears, right? And so we need to be empathetic. Let them know that we care and that we understand or that we're trying to understand. Doesn't mean we excuse behavior, but it does mean that we try to understand. That we are touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Does that sound familiar? Do we have a high priest like that who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities? Is it wrong for us as parents to be touched with the feeling of the infirmities of our children? No. And so be empathetic. Direct them to a path. You know, we can stop at being empathetic, and that's not going to help them. All we're going to do is enable them. What do we need to do as a parent? And being a good counselor, we need to direct them to a path. We need to help them. If it's a need, or if it's a desire or want that we can say yes to, then teach them how to achieve it. That's where lifelong or habitual manipulators come from. They've never been taught. They've never learned how to express their needs and desires. And what they have learned is the fleshly method of manipulating to get what they want. And maybe they've even had parents who in their past, rather than helping them through it and teaching them through it, their parents just capitulated. No, we need to direct them to a path. How do you get what you want? I mean, it starts at the early age. A kid comes in and I want this. And you say, no, you can't have that right now. And, well, you know, the tantrum starts. Yeah, you need to discipline them and help their character in that, but you also need to teach them what is right. What do you say when you want something? How do you get something that you would like? You see the cookies that mom just baked and they're sitting on the counter and you want one. What should you do? Mommy, could I have a cookie, please? What are we doing? We're directing them to a path. We're teaching them. We're training up a child in the way he should go. All right? And that's not all just about scriptural principle. It's about common sense and courtesy and everything else. Right? Or maybe we have that child. I had a junior high guy in youth group. And for his junior high years, his sole goal and purpose was to wear the same set of clothes every day in and out. And to never take a shower. I don't know what that is in those junior high guys that want that. But that was his goal. I mean, if he could wear the same set of clothes to school 5 days a week, he would do it. If he could leave the Axe deodorant spray in the locker and never put it on, he would do it. And so what do we do in that? We need to direct them to a path. We don't grouch up and say, man, what's wrong with my child? And, you know, we get all over them. No, we need to direct them to a path. They're going to get it one day. You know, it kicks into us that there are people around us who we're interested in, and especially guys and girls, they start hitting that age where they realize, whoa, there's an opposite gender out there, and they're kind of nice. They begin to learn those lessons, but we need to direct them to a path as parents. We need to teach them how to put on clothes and to take a shower, to brush their teeth. We had a wonderful evangelist came to junior camp probably every 4 years. His name was Ron Merrill. And if you were ever at Bob Jones, probably I think about 40, 50 years ago, I think is when he was there. And he was just a quirky man. But the man had an incredible ability. In fact, they recognized it in him in his evangelistic efforts and especially in his efforts with children. But Bob Jones gave him an honorary doctorate for his life accomplishments. But we'd have him to junior camp every 4 years. And this man, he would come in and preach messages. But his morning sessions, you know what they were? And he even had songs to match them. I've got to dig them out. Maybe some, you know, you parents might want some and to have fun with them. But I mean, he had songs about brushing your teeth. He had songs about combing your hair and taking a bath. But he also had scriptural songs about growing in Christ and the things that we ought to do every day. What was he doing in his ministry? He was directing those kids to a path. And so we need to be good counselors. We need to here's our tip, write out some ways to soothe your child or gain control of the situation that do not give in to their manipulation. You know, sometimes we just give in thinking that I can counsel them. Guess what? When we give in to the manipulation, they're all about the fact that they got it. They got what they wanted. They're not going to listen. And so we need to understand and think of ways that we can calm our child in that situation where we've had to say no, we've had to put our foot down. And we need to understand that a soft answer and a listening ear, time in the bedroom to calm down, speaking clearly, those are all things that help us. And so write out some of the ways to soothe your child or gain control of the situation that do not give in to their manipulation. Why? What are we doing? We're taking the opportunity to shape our child, to guide them. Then number five, we need to hold them accountable. Oh, I'm sorry. The biblical character, again, is godly parenting and not provoking our children to wrath. Number five, hold them accountable. Consistent parenting equals consistent consequences, especially with children who have special needs. We have a lot of children today, and we saw it even in Christian education more and more, in the 9 years that I was at Crosspoint, we would see children come into the school who were on the spectrum and legitimately on the spectrum. We would see more and more children come in with ADD, ADHD and legitimate cases of it. And we need to understand that consistent parenting is consistent consequences. It's consistent boundaries. It is interacting with the children in a consistent way. I know that life gets busy and things get hard. I know that we can find ourselves in a place where it's difficult to deal with two or three or four children, and we feel like we're in a tailspin. But we've got to be consistent with our boundaries, our principles. We've got to be consistent with our discipline and our consequences. One of the things that we found in just about every child that we had in our school setting that was either on a 504 plan or an IEP plan, teachers, you understand what I'm talking about. They were special needs. That the consistency of the teacher was key in that child's development. The consistency of the teacher in their discipline, in their interaction with that child, made all the difference in whether or not I got to sit in my office and have a little bit of quiet, or I had a full day of nothing but continual trips from that one little boy who was struggling that day. And I'm not saying that it takes it all away, but I am saying that it helps. That consistency helps. And so if you have a child with special needs, what do we need to do? If I have a grandchild with special needs and maybe my child is struggling through that, what do we need to do in that? We need to accept the gift and heritage that God has given us. What does it say in Psalm 127 and verse 3? Children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. You know what? If God has given you a child that's on the spectrum, or given you a child that may be a Down's child, or given you a child that is ADHD, ADD, whatever, what do I need to do? I need to accept the gift that God has given me. And I need to acknowledge it, that it is a gift from Him. And as an adequate as I feel, and many times, this is what we had to face with teachers and sometimes parents that would come in for help, was their feeling of inadequacy. I can't do this. I'm not equipped to do this. You can do this. God put that child in your classroom, or God put that child in your home and He gave them to you. He's going to equip you. He's going to help you. Acknowledge the fact that you have needs, and then seek out help. Look to somebody who is struggling, maybe in the same way. Seek professional help. You know, and I am not an advocate of all kinds of psychiatry and pills and medicines. But you know what, folks? Sometimes there are genuine needs. There are genuine needs that medicines can help. And I'm not saying we should be dependent on them. And we can delve into that in another series or time. But sometimes it helps even to find a professional, a doctor, who will listen to you and be honest about conditions and symptoms and treatments. And we have to be careful, because even in this world, there are doctors who they just run the kids through like a mill. You know, they're looking for the effects that the pills may have, and they're not listening to the parents. You know, children are a number to them. And so when we seek help, you know, seek someone, a good godly counsel that you can find to shoulder and help you with your burden. Find a doctor that'll listen, if there's a legitimate need that way, who will give you honest answers about conditions and symptoms and treatments. If a doctor will do that, then he can help you lay out proper expectations for your child. And that's what it's about. It's the proper expectations, understanding who they are and how God has created them uniquely and put them in your care for you to help. Biblical principles are timeless and relevant to all. The Bible is God's truth for today. And you know what? It doesn't matter what our child may be like or how God has created them. His truths are timeless, and we can live by them. We can apply them. And so don't give up biblical principles merely because a doctor says it's impossible. All right? Learn your child and how their condition affects them. This is a part of setting proper expectations. Learn your child's behavior and separate their sin from their condition. And folks, this is important. All right. Parents, grandparents, anybody who has influence in the lives of somebody who has children that may have special needs. We need to understand that conditions can produce actions. All right. There are certain ways that certain conditions that the human body has and children may have that will cause an action in them that's not inherently sinful. It's just a result of the condition they have. And so what do we need to do? We need to learn as a parent or maybe a teacher, we need to learn to separate the sin from the action. All right? Sometimes desire for a child. We had a little girl. She was a little girl when she came to school, who constantly was hanging on people. I mean, she had to. If she saw you, she had to be hanging on you and hugging you and holding you. And her parents were working hard to help her get through that, because as she aged, you know, it's kind of an awkward thing. When you have a 12 or 13-year-old girl who is on the spectrum, and that's part of their action, they need that contact. Maybe you've heard of the weighted blankets that sometimes people will give their children. It kind of helps give a security. It's just part of who they were, but it's an awkward thing for a 13-year-old girl to walk in the building and want to hang on a male principal or a male teacher or even a female teacher. What do we have to do? We have to understand those things so that we can help guide them through that. We have to separate. We can't discipline them. We can't treat that the same way as a blatant sin. What are they doing? There's something just inherent in them and the way God created them where that brings a comfort to them. All right? So it's good for us as parents to understand their behavior, their conditions, and separate their sin from their condition. A child is using manipulation if they are processing logically in order to get their way. In other words, if the message their behavior is sending is, if I don't get what I want, I will make your life hard. I'm going to make you miserable. Your child is trying to engage you in a power struggle, a manipulation. We need to remember, though, that during a meltdown, and sometimes we have to determine, is this a meltdown or is this a manipulation? During a meltdown, children's brains are in fight or flight, and they need to be calmed down before you can process what happened. You ever seen that? Especially the younger children, they come in, maybe they're a drama queen, and they bump their knee or their head on the playground, or they wreck their bike, and they are just heaving, sobbing, and crying, and you can't get out of them even what happened, so you can't help them. And so we need to make sure that they're calm, that they can communicate before we jump in and jump to conclusions. They thought I was a miracle worker the first time that they saw this in the office, but I learned, and I call this the Michelle Berlin method, because I learned this from Pastor Berlin's wife in Logansport, Indiana. But I would have, you know, 4-year-olds or 5-year-olds come into the office, and they would be out of control. They were crying, they were sobbing. You couldn't get out of them what was going on, and they would come down to my office, and of course, you know, everybody can hear it, and the first thing that I would do is I would offer them a drink of water. You know why? Because you can't drink water and cry and sob at the same time. It was one of the greatest lessons I learned from Michelle Berlin in all of my life. You know, it was an amazing thing. I'd ask him for a drink of water. You hear the child screaming. I'd walk down to the office, grab a glass of water. First time I did, I go down to my office and it's silence. And those ladies down there are going, "What did he do?" I just gave him a glass of water. But what did it do? It calmed them down, and it let me speak to them. And so we need to remember as parents, we need to hold them accountable, but we need to know our children in that. Accountability teaches both acceptable and unacceptable behavior. And so accountability, those boundaries are important. And so the tip, choose a meaningful consequence, something that will make the point and cause some sort of pain, discomfort, all right? The Bible speaks to it in Proverbs. The parent that loves the child will chasten them betimes. And it talks about the blueness of a wound. And again, I am not an advocate for abuse, but sometimes a child needs the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning, okay? And we ought to do that always, always in love, never in anger. That's why we shouldn't let our emotions control us. You know, if we're swinging as a parent in anger, we're in trouble. We've lost control, and we're not honoring God in our discipline. All right, and so it may be a corporal punishment moment. It may be something different, and we talked about this last week. How Drew was so headstrong, and many times some of those early years it would end in corporal punishment. But Paige was just so sweet and perfect as a child. But Paige had a completely different character about her and temperament about her. And I could look at her, cross-eyed and sternly, and she would melt. Now she's grown up. She's not that way anymore. So she needs a little more corporal punishment, but no. But our children are unique in that aspect, and we need to understand that. And so when we choose consequences, choose something that will make the point, that will cause a discomfort or pain, and spell out the consequence for breaking the rule. Write it down and display it. You know what? As we train our children, as we help them through life, when it comes to the consequences, we have got to be consistent. They're going to offer excuses. They're going to offer justifications. And yes, we can listen. And yes, we can empathize with that. But folks, the consequences need to be consistent. Why? It teaches our children consistency. It teaches our children that life isn't fair. You know, we can focus on fairness, but if we focus on fairness, then you know what I mean, we can argue for fairness in every situation and a consequence will go away. We're helping our children. We're blazing that path. And so spell it out for them. I had a little boy I think he's going into eighth grade this year, and he came in first grade. And he was on the spectrum, and he would come into my office, and we'd sit and talk, and we would spell out the consequences, and I would actually have him repeat the consequences to me, so that he understood, and I would have him explain exactly what those meant in simple terms, first grade terms. But I would do that. Why? Because I wanted him to understand that the next time he came to my office, that something was going to happen, that we were going to have to get on the phone and talk with mom or dad, or that we may have to call mom and dad in there and involve them in the discipline process. And so make sure that the consequences are consistent. And again, that character is that godly parenting of training up a child. And then finally, encourage your child. Reward and highlight their good behavior. Too many times, children grow up in homes where it is all about discipline. Listen, folks, I have never been an advocate of a home where children should be seen and not heard, or not seen and not heard. Children are an heritage from the Lord. And yes, they need to learn proper manners and they need to learn how to interact in society. But you know what? Many times when a child does something good and they're in a home like that, it never gets acknowledged. Take notice. If they ask to do something the right way, take notice of it. Reward them for it. Speak highly of it. Compliment them for it. Why? What are we doing? Again, that's part of wearing that path. Speak positively about them in public. Listen, don't be a parent, a grandparent, teacher, or whatever who speaks ill of your child or your student in a public setting, and especially within their earshot. When you speak down about them and they hear that, that causes damage in their heart. And so we need to speak positively about them. Doesn't mean we lie about them, but we need to speak positively about our children. Our children need us to hear us speak positively to people about them. And then affirm your love for them all often, not just when disciplining them. If we only affirm our love when we discipline, what are we teaching them? That the only time that they're really loved is when they're in trouble. No, we need to affirm our love for them all the time. You know, I want my children to know that I love them, and I want them to love me. And no doubt that's our heart as parents and grandparents, right? You know, it was a sweet thing walking in the mall this week, and Paige slipped her hand into mine. She did that as a little girl. It was an affirmation of love. And as a 20-year-old, does she have to do something like that? Does she have to show affection? No, she doesn't have to. But what a joy to be able to know that you love your children and they know that you love them, and to know that they love you. Say yes whenever you are able. Because in this society, in this culture, we have to say no a lot. Say yes whenever you are able, whenever it's right. And then the tip: if you only focus on discipline, you will raise a rebel. You remember Rand's messages on that, how to raise a rebel? I listened to them online. It's a great set of messages. But if we only focus on discipline, we're going to raise a rebel. Children need affirmation of right choices and living, as well as discipline for wrong choices and living. And again, that is part of being a godly parent. And so I hope that these principles will help you. I wanted to finish them out. If you want to do the study and ask questions about it, you're more than welcome to do that with the helicopter parent. But I hope that you'll take these. And if you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, or you have influence in a child's life, and use these and help your children or help your grandchildren. We want godly children. And it's godly children that will one day be the generation that replaces this one. And we want to raise godly seed. We want to see them live for the Lord. We want to see them far away from this sin of manipulation that is rampant in our society today. And may God help us as we take all of these things, we take all of this learning, not to be manipulation police, but may God help us to be people who love one another, who love even those who would manipulate us, who love our children, and we're not calling them out for it, but we're helping. We're praying for them. Those that are around us who are adults, we're praying for them. We're doing what we can. Those that are our children, we're directing them and guiding them day by day as parents to grow up and be godly people. And so I trust that this will be a help to you. Please don't forget this week. I know it's quick and it's come upon us, but the 10th, we'll have a class on Friday, at 11 and just bring a lunch in with you, a bag lunch in with you. We'll fellowship, we'll have some fun, and we'll even talk about some opportunities that we have. If it's a beautiful day, you want to ride your motorcycle in, I would accept a motorcycle ride on that day if you can make it to that. But no, I'm just teasing. I saw Randy ride his motorcycle in, and it's beautiful. I hope that when I grow up and become a big boy that I can have a motorcycle like that. But don't forget your class this week at 11, and remember, be a great commission believer this week. I love you guys, and I know that this has kind of been a long way around through manipulation, but I trust that these things have helped us individually and helped us as families in becoming more and more like Christ. All right? Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for all that you do for us. Thank you for this study. Thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would live through us this week. Lord, that we would live that Galatians principle that it is not I that live, but that you live in us and through us. Lord, help us to be Great Commission believers, to see those open door opportunities. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. And Lord, we pray that again that you would use this in our lives and for our help, for our children's help, our grandchildren's help, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.